Good stuff. So I got a Father's Day message for you today. Grab your Bibles, will you? Grab your Bibles. Those of you watching at home, grab your Bibles. Turn with me to the book, the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 6. How many of you remember my Mother's Day message? Do you remember who I told you need to be? A Dorcas. Everyone, you need to be a Dorcas. You are such a Dorcas. All of us need to be a Dorcas, and if you need to go back and listen to that message, because really it wasn't just for the moms, it was for all of us. And that message, I started off with some really bad jokes, and they kind of fell flat, so I'm not even going to try today on Father's Day, all right? Not even going to try. But I do want to share a word with you, but this is a little bit different of a Father's Day message, because my Father's Day message that the Lord put in my heart is a little different. It's not really a message for the fathers as much as it's a message for everyone else, the way we treat our fathers. And being a father, it's a little bit uncomfortable sharing this because it seems kind of self-serving. But it's a word the Lord laid on my heart and I couldn't get away from. So today I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you this word, because when we think about our fathers, I don't think there's anyone in this room that would be like, man, my dad is so good. I wish he'd just lay off a little. I wish my dad wasn't so great. Oh, it drives me nuts. He's just such a great dad. I don't think any of us would say that, right? What if I told you, though, that I think there's something that if every one of us would do an action that we could do that could cause every one of our fathers to, in a sense, go to the next level in their fatherhood. In a sense, go to the next level in accomplishing God's will and desire for their life. What if I could tell you that? Would you want to know what that is? I feel like the Holy Spirit's laid that on my heart to share with you today. And so I want to speak to you today on that one thought, and that one thought is this. You ready? It's called honor. Honor. You can go all the way back to God's top 10, right? In Exodus chapter 20, what does it say? Honor your father and mother. And then there's a promise, you'll live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You know, if it made God's top 10, then there must be something to it, right? Honor. For most men, let me just open up the deep-seated heart that most men probably wouldn't say to you, but I'm going to say to you, deep inside, One of the number one needs of every man in this room is honor and respect, particularly in our home. We want to be honored. We want to be respected. The past two marriage conferences, we've had Pastor Jimmy Evans has been speaking into our lives, and some of you have even read his book, his most recent book called The Four Laws of Love. Powerful book, The Four Laws of Love. If you're married, I really encourage you to get it. But let me just borrow some Jimmy Evans here. You ready for this? I think it'll be on the screen. Men, here it is. Men are very sensitive concerning the issue of respect. Men gravitate to the places and people where they feel the most honor, and they avoid the places and people where they feel dishonored. A wife who desires to successfully communicate with her husband must encrypt every word to him with this tone. You are a good man. I'm proud of you, and I'm so proud to be your wife. You have what it takes, and I believe in you. When words to him are spoken with that tone, it meets his deepest need for honor as it values and it comforts him. I know in this room right now, every guy in this room, whether you're married or not, you'd probably give just a real hearty, Jimmy's right. Yeah, I want to be honored. I want to be respected. And there's a bunch of women in this room right now that are saying, you know what? That's true. And I see that in our marriage. I see that in our life. I see that in my own relationship with my father, whatever it is. You might say, that's true. And I'm so glad I've got that revelation already. I'm so glad that I'm. And then there's a group of you who rightfully so say, I agree with that, Jimmy. I think you're right, Jimmy. But you don't know my father. What if my father lived a life that was a little bit lacking? In fact, what if my father was greatly lacking in honor? What if my father did things to me that were very, very unhonorable?
and did things to my family. How do I honor that man? You even have a hard time calling him dad, hard time calling him father because he was gone because he what he did. Don't tune me out because I'm going to get there. But let's just keep going with this idea of honor. You can't talk about honor biblically, I don't think, without going to Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, well, let's just pick it up. Verse 1, here's Jesus. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's the wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He cannot do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Now I want you to look specifically at verse 4 one more time. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and his own home. Jesus, we learned this a couple weeks ago. Do you know, the past couple weeks I've been meeting with a group of, we call them the Young Guns, right? Young Guns Life Group has been meeting the past couple weeks. And if you're a guy who's like senior in high school this fall, all the way up to 23 years old, I'd love to have you join us Thursday nights, 6:30 here at the church. You can let me know you're coming or just show up. But I'd love to have, but we're literally going through 2 Timothy verse by verse. I don't know if you've ever done this before. I'm amazed at these guys and the questions and the what we're getting, like an hour and 15 minutes, literally sitting around a table, open Bibles, going verse by verse through 2 Timothy. It's amazing. But one of the things that we learned a couple weeks ago is that Jesus didn't just show up out of nowhere. Jesus didn't just show up the day that Mary gave birth to him here on the earth. Jesus is fully God. The Apostle Paul said it this way, he's the resurrected God. No one resurrected and continued to live and never died again other than God. He was God, but yet he was also of the lineage of David. So there, he's fully man, yet he's fully God. Jesus, who was there at the very beginning, he was there at creation. He was there at the very beginning of time. He went to his hometown. He's out there ministering to people all over. He's in different cities, different towns, different villages, doing the miraculous, doing amazing things. And like a good boy, his heart is with his hometown. He's going back to the hometown crowd. He goes to his own hometown and he goes, what's on his heart? His heart is, I want to heal. His heart is, I want to deliver. His heart is, I want to see. I want to do some miracles here for my own people. Woo, this is going to be great. But he shows up and what happened? They were offended. There's no honor. It's like, what's going on here? Who's this guy think he is? There was no honor. They didn't honor him. And because they didn't honor him, because they didn't esteem him. Well, let's just talk about that. What does honor mean? What does it mean to honor someone? Scott, do you mean like we need to like bend a knee and bow down? What's this? Well, let me just throw one word at you. Kabod, kabod. And I know all of you know what that means because it's Hebrew and you're all Hebrew scholars. I am not, but I know some who are. And kabod is the word in Hebrew in the original language of the Old Testament that they would use for honor. And this was the feeling you would get from kabod. This is, I'm sure I'm not even pronouncing that right, but this is the feeling. There's a heaviness. To be heavy, to make weighty, be heavier, lay heavily. So when it talks about in the Old Testament, honor, kabod, your father and mother, it means put weight on that. Not so much on your mother, maybe more on your father, but put weight on your father. Put weight on them. Put weight on what they say. Put weight on who they are. Honor them with that. The idea of putting weight on something. So here's the question I just want you to think about. How are we doing in honoring our dads? How are we doing in honoring our fathers? Your father, the fathers in your life. Maybe you have a really hard time doing this, and if you're honest, you would say, I don't honor my father. Well, let me help zero in on maybe why you don't, because this passage also teaches us that. The first thing you see in why, in fact, grab the notes in the back of the chair. You can follow along and maybe even fill in the blanks as we go here. Notes in the back or under your seats there. The first thing, what are some hang-ups to honoring fathers? The first thing is this. Ready for this? Familiarity. Familiarity. Familiarity can cause dishonor. You look in verse 3. In fact, let me just say this. Familiarity means I know this guy. Listen, I've been with him every day. I live with this guy. I see him warts and all. Often, the more familiar you are with someone, the harder it is to see the Lord move through them. I'm not saying that's good, but I'm just telling you, sometimes our familiarity, because we know that person very well, we know that they're not all that in a bag of chips. We know that they have failures, and we know that that there's some great things, but we also see the things in them that aren't. Sometimes that familiarity causes us to lose respect and honor for others. In verse 3, it says this, "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with him?" They're familiar. Isn't this the guy that... he makes a great end table, let me tell you. Isn't this the son of Joseph and Mary Carpenter? I mean, the Carpenter family, wonderful people. They built a shed behind my house. Wonderful. And I remember that young lad, yeah, it was Jesus. He was out there. They knew who this person was. They knew his family. Some people would say carpenter means more a stonemason. I mean, someone has kind of come up with that idea over the past couple of years. Maybe so. He builds a great fireplace. I mean, we cook our frozen pizzas in there. It's amazing. It's just, I mean, they just give a whole new life to pizza. I mean, whatever it is, they were familiar. They knew. This is little Jesus. And isn't it interesting? It mentions his brothers there. It mentions James. The feeling you get is that most of Jesus' siblings didn't really think a whole lot of him. It wasn't until after, I don't know, your brother rises from the dead that suddenly faith comes alive in your heart. I don't know if you've ever had a brother rise from the dead, but they did. James actually was put over, Jesus' brother James was put over the church of Jerusalem after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and went on, great man of God, wrote the book of James, right? And then you see he had a brother Simon. This isn't Simon Peter that we know of. And Judas, this wasn't that Judas, no. But he had other brothers, he had other sisters, Joseph Jr., of course, Jr. was there. These are all people that he's familiar with. For some of you, part of the challenge that you may have with your father is that instead of choosing, honor is a choice. You have to choose whether you're going to honor them or not. Instead of choosing to honor your father for the strengths he may have, whatever they may be, you're too familiar. I mean, familiarity has caused and drained you of that. And because of that, some of you have even gone farther and you've taken the second word. Ready for this? Fill this blank in. You've taken offense. Offense causes dishonor. Verse 3 says, and they took offense at him. They took offense. I'm offended. Carpenter, okay. Good little guy, okay. Nice kid at school, I can take that. Miracle worker, come on. This guy's nuts. I mean, Jesus, who do you think you are? I mean, that's the heart that you see. You, as you study this, you look at this, they were even offended that he would even think that he could come and do miracles. You can never honor that which offends you. You can never honor that which offends you. So that offense has to be cleared up. You say, they offended me, I didn't offend them. Well, you took that offense and you held on to it. And because of that, because your father offended you, because your father didn't treat you like the Heavenly Father would, you've been offended, and you carry that. This is a heavy message for a Father's Day. I mean, I say, let's just all get out of here, go eat some burgers and brats. What do you say? Let's celebrate dads. Give them something. Let them snore in the lazy boy all afternoon. Fall asleep watching golf or something else that puts you to sleep, like NASCAR or something. (Laughter) What do I do if I'm offended? You take offense. You've taken offense. That offense has to be cleared up. And by that I mean the person has to be forgiven. Even if what the person did is worthy of us to be offended. Scott, do you know what they did to me? Do you know how he treated me growing up? Do you know what he did to me physically, emotionally? Do you know all that? No, I don't, but the Heavenly Father does. And he's called us. And I'm going to talk more about this in a second, so don't get too offended yet at me. But he's called us to honor our Father. How do we do that? Well, the quickest way to get through offense is start on that forgiveness train. Because we're to forgive as God has forgiven us. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. This is why the moment you get offended, the moment your boss offends you and does something, your boss can do nothing right. Am I right? It's like the moment you get offended by your boss said something, did something, you're like, I don't even want to listen. You can't listen. You don't even want to hear. There's no honor for your boss. You're like, man, I saw him walking down the hallway, and he took one step this way and one step this way. I think he might be a little tipsy at work, because I'm just telling you, he can't even walk down a hall straight. I mean, everything he does offends you. Am I right? I mean, it happens in leadership. Even your small group, life group leader, others. I know at times in 21 years of leading this church, there have been times when people have been upset with me. I know that surprises you. But yeah, when there's a decision or something we did as a staff, we did as a church, someone did as a leader, or something oftentimes we didn't do, and someone takes offense, and you know what happens then? They get offended. And they won't listen to a word I say. And sometimes if they don't deal with it, they'll end up leaving the church and they say, I'm not being fed here anymore. Granted, there are times when churches are not preaching the word of God and you don't get fed and you need to move on to another assembly, another place to go and attend. But there's times, it's not even so much that you're not being fed, it's because you've taken offense and you've held on to it. And because of that, you can't receive. Jesus Christ himself could be up here preaching, and you were offended at him because the color of the carpet, the color of the walls, why do they have blue things on the back wall? I can't even worship with blue lights on the back wall. I don't. And you've taken offense. Jesus could be up here preaching, and all you can see is the lights on the back wall. You're offended. You can't even. I know I'm making light of that, but it's true. And for some of us, your fathers treated you in a way that was not Christ honoring. And you're saying, what do I do with this? And you're like, you're right, Scott. I am offended by my father. And maybe they're just doing what their father did. That doesn't mean that they should have done that to you. But they did. How are you going to deal with it at this point is the question. And my encouragement to you really leads us into one of our first points in our next section. How do I honor my father? So how do I do that? What are some practical ways to honor the fathers in my life? Let me just share a couple thoughts. We'll be done and we can get out of here. But how do I honor the thoughts in my life? So let me just summarize so far. For some of us, you say it's a struggle for me to honor my father. It's a struggle. For some of you, not an issue at all. You've had great fathers, godly fathers. But others of you, it's a struggle. And so why is it such a struggle? Well, maybe it's familiarity, right? In fact, can we go back to that Chris Hodges quote? Do you have that there from Pastor Chris Hodges? This is good. Anything that you think you're really close to or equal to or become overly familiar with has a chance of receiving dishonor. Isn't that true? Think about the guy who started the job same time, or the gal that started the job same time you did. And all of a sudden you see him start to go like this, and you're back here. It's like, how did he get in that? How did he get that role? I remember when I was in middle school football. Why are you laughing? After eighth grade, I was done playing football. But I was middle school football, and there was this one guy, him and I were about the same size. But I remember he got all the breaks and got, well, the truth of the matter, he was more aggressive than I was. But I just remembered we started off at the same place, and I started thinking, who's he? I mean, come on, why does he get to do this, and why don't I? You start battling with that. We've all had that. Why? Because you're familiar with them. It's like, I know who this is, and that's what they were. So maybe familiarity with your day, it's hard to honor. Or maybe you've taken on offense. It's gone from just familiar to I'm taking on offense. I know that he offended you. I know he did something that hurt you, that caused you pain. And rightfully so, in man's world, you're offended. You have every right to be offended. But the gospel. Because the gospel, Jesus came in and he says, you can carry that offense. And it'll destroy you, it'll eat you alive, or you can give it to me because I went to the cross. I died, I rose again to carry that offense, that hurt, that sin, that pain. I carried that for you. Would you give it to me? And so the first thing I would say as we deal with our fathers, how can I practically honor my fathers? First thing is just forgive them. Easier said than done, I realize. Sometimes the expectation of our fathers is sky high. And as human beings, all fathers fall short of the original. I mean, as you look to see our Heavenly Father, as you study what the Bible says about fathers, this is how you ought to roll. And for some of you, you may have had an absent father, abusive father, critical father, all fall short. Or you may have had a great father, wonderful father, but I can tell you something about that father. He still is not perfect. He still has issues. And so what can we do? We can choose to forgive. And the way I like to talk about forgiveness is this: get on the forgiveness train. You know, have you ever seen a train take off? It's usually, it's not like 0 to 60 in 4 seconds here. We're talking chugga, 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 chugga. I mean, slow. And what I'm telling you, if you're here today, you say, I want to forgive my dad, but I'm telling you, I don't see any way how I can. I want to honor him, and I know that I got to forgive him for what. All I'm saying is this: get on the train and start heading towards forgiveness. And just stay on that train. Don't ever get off. Just say, God, I'm going to trust you're going to give me grace, because I believe that forgiveness is something that God wants to give you grace to do. He wants to empower you to do, and he will. And it starts with forgiveness. Some might say, forgive him after what he did to me. There's strong emotions there. Forgiveness faces the facts with all of the pain, with all the junk, and then consciously decides not to hold those actions against him. Forgiveness is not dependent on your father's repentance or response. When you forgive him, you no longer demand from him what he has proven he is incapable or unwilling to do. On your end, as much as it has to do with you, you're like, I'm going to live at peace with you. On my end, I'm going to forgive. On my end, I'm going to allow God to release me of this hurt, this bitterness, this pain. And even if every single day, top of my prayer list, I say, God, give me grace to forgive. Give me grace to forgive. I'm telling you, he will. Through forgiveness, you gain freedom, you gain power. These are assets that God wants to have in your hands so that you can become the man or woman of God he desires you to be. But if we stay in that offended, if we stay in that hurt, that pain, it'll continue to eat you away like a cancer. And can I just go another step? Be careful not to blame all of your problems on your parents or your father. Take responsibility for yourself. If you had poor examples as parents, learn from their mistakes, and by the grace of God and by the power of Almighty God, move on. Step into the destiny. Turn things for generations to come. Turn things. Say, God, I don't want to be like my father was in this area. God, help me to be changed. In fact, let me just take this, the next step then. This is in your notes. First thing is forgive him. But one way and one thing that you might even do to affirm and honor your dad is to engage him. We honor our Father when we seek their wisdom through life's twists and turns. The Bible constantly associates, think about this, youth. What does the Bible say about youth? It usually says they're full of folly. Young people are full. But then what's it say about age? With age often comes wisdom. And tells us that those who have lived longer than us have generally accumulated greater wisdom than us. So let's ask. We do well to lean on them. And I'm not even saying that you need to listen to them. You're adults. I'm talking to adults here. If you're still living in the home, listen to Father. You do what he says. You honor him. And you do, as long as it doesn't cross what the Word of God says, you do what the Word of God says. But if your father says it, you do what your dad says. But if you're an adult, on up. You're not bound. You don't have to do. But just by engaging him in your life, in major choices, hey, thinking about a job change, hey, thinking about this house thing, hey, thinking about buying this new car, you know anything about this, hey, thinking about this, thinking about this, just toss it out there. I'm not saying you're on the hook to do what dad says, but seek wisdom, seek direction from them. Reclaim ownership of this relationship. You reclaim ownership of this relationship. Convey that, yes, dad, what you say is important to me. But Scott, I've had a horrible father. I'm not sure I want to engage. And I understand there's some people where for a season of your life, for the sake of the sanity and the peace of your home personally, immediately, you may need to draw some boundaries between you and your father. I understand that. There are seasons when that needs to happen. But one of the greatest testimonies I've ever heard on this is from a lady named Joyce Meyer. I don't know if you've ever heard her. Some of you are like, I honestly don't care what you think about Joyce Meyer. Some of you are like, I can't stand her voice or I can't stand her face. Well, some people can't stand your voice or face either, but we're not going to go blabbing it all out. So listen, she's a woman of God. God has used her greatly, and she's got a powerful testimony. I don't know if you've ever heard it before, but Joyce Meyer speaks to thousands of women every year, and even men, for that matter, ministers to people. But this is her own words. Joyce Meyer saying this: I was sexually, mentally, and emotionally and verbally abused by my father as far back as I can remember until I left home at the age of 18. Later on, many years later, after I thought I had totally forgiven them, mom and dad, God put it in my heart that I needed to buy them a better house to live in, take really good care of them until they died. So she engaged her parents. God said, I need you to re-engage with your parents. I need you to, she says, I thought I had forgiven them. I thought all was good. And all of a sudden, as she's praying, the Lord moves on her heart. You got to re-engage with the parents, specifically the mom who knew everything, the dad who did everything. You need to re-engage with them. They're elderly, they're old. Now is the season to do that. I want you to honor them. Now listen to this process of forgiveness and honor. Meyer explained that it took 3 years, 3 years of taking her parents to the doctors, paying their bills, taking care of them in a variety of different ways, plus buying them a good house, before one day her mom called and said, you got to come over. Your dad's been crying all morning and says he's got to talk to you. Up until this point, she says, her dad not only had never mentioned what happened, but definitely had never asked forgiveness of any of this. She walked into the house, and with tears in his eyes, he looked her in the eyes and said, I'm sorry for what I did to you when you were a kid. And that started a process of healing. I'm not saying that the relationship ever was what it could have been. But on that day, because she engaged her parents, she engaged her father. She said, yeah, this is the guy that treated me horribly, but I'm going to take a step to try to just honor them in the last years of their life. 10 days later, he got water baptized. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm not saying that, okay, everyone, give it about 3 years. Your father will come to Jesus and we'll baptize him here in the horse trough. Hey, if that happens, bring it on. That's like our God. Those are the things that our God does. And so I just want to encourage you. For you had a great father. Can I just encourage you? Keep them engaged in your life. Keep them engaged. connect with them. You had a tough father, a father that you're like, man, I'm not sure I want to honor him. Can I just encourage you, just ask the Lord, give me grace to forgive, and give me grace to engage him in some way to bring focus to the strengths that he did have. Let me go on, because we got to get through this. The next thing I throw out there is, just esteem him publicly and privately. Esteem him. Do you know, dads long to see how they've impacted their kids and how their children are a reflection of their strengths and their values. Do you know that? Dads love to hear that. Dad, I'm so glad you built this into my life. Dad, I'm so glad you told me about it. Dad, you remember when you talked to me about this? I did that today. I was like, I'm acting like my dad, and it was a good thing. I mean, dads love to hear that. Now, I know for some of you, you're putting it out on Facebook, and if you're doing that to honor your father, that's awesome. If you're doing that because you want everyone else to think you're great because you're honoring your father, then you ought to probably delete that post. But if your heart is pure, and but I'm not just talking about just like on social media. I'm talking, like, I think it wasn't Jimmy Evans, who Dennis Rainey leads this ministry called Family Life Today. And he even espouses the idea of regularly, you ought to like write a full page letter or two to your father, to your mother, honor them, sharing. Do you know some of your dads have no idea the impact that they had on your life? And I'm just saying, even if you had the worst of dads, is there something you could go back and say? Is there something you could say, Dad, I thank you for this. I thank you for pouring this into my life, showing me this, and I honor you for that. Now, let me toss out two more things, and these are specifically to wives. Specifically to wives, as you honor the dad of your kids, as you honor your husband, let me just encourage you with this. Confront him, but let God be the enforcer. I read this in a thing that, again, going back to Jimmy Evans had said, and I thought, man, that's good. What do you mean, confront him? Let me just take the quote from Jimmy Evans. You can say anything you want to say, but the question is, who is the enforcer? You tell your husband you don't think he should be doing something, and he does it anyway. Get in your prayer closet and ask God to go get him. And if you're right, God's on your side, all right? And if you're wrong, God will convict you and change your heart. Let me just toss this out. Do you trust the Lord to convict and work in your husband's life? Or do you think you're the Holy Spirit? Listen, the Holy Spirit may use you, but here's the encouragement. You leave the enforcement to him. You're one. When you're married, you're one. You're one. And when God sees you, he sees one. And so if your husband's doing something, you know it's sin especially, or something that you just have strong, this, by all means, say something. But it's going to turn into nagging really quick. And somehow you've got to figure out, okay, I've spoke my piece. Now I'm going to the prayer closet, and I'm going to trust God's going to convict this man of God. Because I believe he hears from God. And even if he doesn't hear from God, even if he's a heathen, you pray that God would move in his life and heart anyhow. Sometimes, what I've learned is I don't see it all. I need my wife to come alongside and encourage me and come alongside and share that with me, because I'm blinded to it, but she sees it, and I submit it to the Lord, and a lot of times she's right. I'm afraid to say that, but that's true. So we give it to the Lord. Do you trust the Lord to convict and work in your husband's life, wives? Second thing I'd say to wives is this, and this is the final thing I want to talk to you about. Honor him where you want him to be, not where he is. Getting back to this Jimmy Evans thing, men become men in an atmosphere of honor. Another way of saying that is men become who God created them to be in an atmosphere of honor. And not just honor, but think about, ladies, can I just encourage you? I know it takes work. I know it takes effort. But can you ask God today? Can you say, God, would you give me wisdom to see things? Can you give me prophetic thoughts? Can you just help me to see where my husband's going? Can you help me to see what's in my husband's life right now? Not just where he's at, but God, where you want him to be. And I want to honor him right into that. I want to bless him right into that. Proverbs 31 speaks of a righteous woman, right? Awesome wife. And in the midst of that, it says her husband's a pretty cool dude too. And the inference is that this godly woman is a part of helping lead this husband to being a godly man. Beyond what he's doing right now, what do you see in your husband? Honor him at that level, even if he's not there yet. And you watch as God uses that blessing over your husband to honor him. Now, some of you husbands right now, you're getting a little uncomfortable because you're like, I don't know if I'm comfortable with all this. And can I just encourage you, just receive it. And let the Lord use others, your children, your wives, others, to bless you and to honor you today and all year. Let's make this not just a one-day thing, but honor your husbands. Let me just share one story, and then we're done. It was 21 years ago. We were in the midst of getting ready, trying to really discern, as well as just turn the corner and start Pathway. This church was started services December 3rd of 2000. And it was the summer of 2000, and we were talking about starting a church. I never started a church from nothing, had no experience in that. What do you do? How do you do this? And so we're listening to these plastic things called cassette tapes. Have you ever heard of them before? But we had these cassette tapes, and there's this guy, and I say we, Megan and I, we're listening to these cassette tapes, and there's a workbook that went with it, and kind of the guru on church planting, this is what you need to do, this is, and we got to this part where it said, this is who you need on the team. As you go to start a church, it's good to have these people on the team, and so I'm looking through all those different types of natural gifted people as well as spiritually gifted people, and you know, there's some natural giftings that you have. The moment you came out of your mom's womb, you just always had this gift. I mean, just as you grew up, you had that. It's just a natural gifting, personality driven, whatever. And then there's spiritual giftings that God gives, and so there's lists in this little, and I'm looking at that, and I'm starting to think, wow. I don't know, because the idea is, Pastor, you don't have to have all these gifts and things. You need people on your team to do this. And I'm just like, well, who's going to fill that? Well, who's going to fill that? Well, who's going to fill that? I'm looking at all this, and this is the guy that wrote the book. And, you know, I'm kind of a faith guy. I'm just like, let's just start a church. And they're like, oh, no, you got to have these people on the team. Okay, so it's kind of a mixture of both. And we got to one line, and I'm not even going to tell you what it was. But it was one line, you need someone like this on the team, 21 years ago. And I can take you to that conversation where my wife looked at me and said, Scott, that's you. Some of you know Megan now, and you're like, oh yeah, I can completely see Megan doing that. I mean, she can cut through the mustard and just get to, yeah, she has a great gift of wisdom that the Holy Spirit's given her, and she can just like, psh. But this was 21 years ago. We were both a lot younger in the Lord and in physical stature. And she said, Scott, that's you. And I honestly sat there stunned because I had never seen that in my life. And up to that point, I don't even know how she saw it other than the Holy Spirit. But you know what she did? She honored me by just saying, Scott, I see that in you. She pulled that out prophetically. She pulled that out. I mean, she saw it in me even before I saw it was there. My wife called that out of me. And I'll tell you what happened. About 21 years later, we were all sitting here in a church that God used. And in that one area, it was definitely a gift that God had given me that God used to help establish and start this church and continue to lead this church. Why do I share that story with you? I share that just with you. Wives, can I just encourage you? You have such a significant role, and it's not past you. You can do this. Husbands, let's be humble enough to receive it. And I know it feels like I'm picking on everyone but fathers today. And they say Father's Day is a day you really need to beat those fathers up. Mother's Day, you make moms feel great, and they can like super, but you know, Father, I just felt so strongly today that we needed to talk about how we honor our fathers. And I want to encourage you, church, let's be a church, let's be a people that honors our fathers and our mothers, but honors our fathers.